From the 51st Psalm, selected verses. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Bible is strong medicine. It's not for weaklings. I can find the place over here in 2 Samuel. So I'm going to begin to read that in a minute. It tells the truth just exactly as it is. The Bible has a great hero in David, and it could have done us a great, done David a great service by just glossing over the dark chapter in his life. And yet it doesn't either glorify or gloss over the fact that David did have a sad, tragic, dark chapter in his life. David's dark chapter has to do with sin, deep sin, dreadful sin, shameful sin. But sin is always tragic. And we need to see that somehow the great tragedies, the great failures, those great breaks, when people say, oh, what a tragedy, those great tragedies don't just abruptly happen. Looking back after a great break, we can see little failures, little small tragedies that in themselves didn't seem too significant, but breaks that were steps toward great sorrow. David's fall was almost unbelievable. If you read there in the 11th chapter of 2 Kings, the immediately preceding chapters tell of conquest after conquest. His call is far behind him now, the time when he was called. His preparation has been completed. He has entered into kingship, and as you read in those chapters in early 2 Samuel, say in verse 8, the first verse, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. Verse 2, David also defeated the Moabites. Verse 13, David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Saul. God began to bless this man, and Israel moved for a brief time in the history of civilization into a place where it was prominent among the nations. There at the crossroads of commerce in the Middle East, under King David and then flowering under King Solomon, his son, Israel became a world power. And yet, as he was achieving this greatness and this prominence and this power and this tremendous success, we read there, beginning with the first verse of chapter 11 in 2 Samuel, that David fell. He sinned. He broke. And the results were disastrous. There's a clue as to how David began to fall in that first verse in chapter 11. It says, in the time when kings go to war, David sent Joab and remained in Jerusalem. And David was willing to say, now I can rest back. I have reached a point where I know I'm spiritual. I have reached a point where I have contact with God and I have a measure of success. I have learned how to apply myself. And perhaps David began to ease off in the basics. Ease off in his relationship, his dependence, his sense of remembering that he was just a shepherd boy. And that he was nothing until God found him and placed his call upon him and his spirit upon him with power. And perhaps there came an emptiness over David that went unnoticed for a time. And then that emptiness became accepted as normal. It's a dangerous thing when our souls are empty and dry, and yet those dry feelings, those dry periods come upon all of us. But it's a dangerous thing when we accept a long period of time when our souls have not been stirred, when we have not responded to the call of God, when we are unmoved by the Word of God. And evidently, David's emptiness became accepted as a norm. And finally, that emptiness became a selfish void. And he felt, I must do something to satisfy this selfishness within. And that selfish void became lust. And that lust became defeat. And certainly there's power in temptation. And the fall of David, the sin and the adultery and the murder that followed have been made the subject of drama and no doubt movies. And they've glamorized David and Bathsheba. But the fact of the matter is, when temptation is joined by weakness, when we come to the place where we think, as President Irwin said in his chapel message a few weeks ago, we think that we're an exception to the rules. We forget our dependence upon God, then temptation has a power that's almost impossible to resist. And so David fell. I'm not going into a relating of the details of that sin, but we know how that the original sin, which was terrible, taking another man's wife, became a web of entanglement until the man that God had called and the man that he'd put his spirit upon and he had prepared, and this man that he had blessed with conquest after conquest, was now miserable. His soul was hard and dry. And within himself, although he was still the king, he was in disgrace. But you know, God is always faithful and just. And I admire the courage of the man God sent. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, that God sent Nathan the prophet to David. I think of this man of God. I don't have any mental picture of him in my mind, but I certainly do have an admiration for him. Going to see a king who has absolute power of life and death, and God says, go and confront him. I admire his courage. I admire his tactfulness and his wisdom almost as much. For the facts were stern, and you know the story. If you don't know the story, go and read it there in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. Nathan the prophet began with wisdom to tell a story to David. He told the story of two men, a rich man and a poor man, and how the poor man had just a little pet lamb that he loved. And the rich man had all kinds of possessions, but when a traveler came to the rich man's house, he sent and stole the poor man's lamb and killed it. And David rose up on his throne in anger. And he said, who is this wicked person? He'll pay for it. And then God the Holy Spirit, using the prophet, pointed his finger at the king. And the words came out of Nathan's mouth, you are the man. God is faithful. The facts were stern. It's always a bitter pill to swallow to have the Holy Spirit speak to us in conviction and say, you have sinned. You have broken. I can remember how conviction gripped me, how personal it felt. I can remember how miserable I was. And yet, I trust I acted in some measure as David did, for David was a man. And he faced this rebuke. And his response to Nathan the prophet was, I have sinned. His heart was broken. And we read in Psalm 51, perhaps as he later reflected upon how he felt that day and how he cried out to God, it comes out in 2 Samuel verse or chapter 12, just the words, "I have sinned." But in my mind's eye, I see an old-fashioned prayer meeting with Nathan the prophet getting down beside the throne, and hear a broken-hearted David crying out his repentance to God. And perhaps he didn't say it exactly like it is here in Psalm 51, but this is recorded to us as David's feelings as Nathan the prophet confronted him. Quite a contrast to the king that had been just before David. Matter of fact, King Saul's sin didn't seem to me to be quite so evil, quite so terrible. He was proud, he was selfish, he took unto himself honor that he shouldn't. But when he was confronted, and you can read that in 1 Kings 15, he said the same words, "I have sinned," but somehow it didn't ring true, because as Samuel turned to go away from him, he said, "Stay with me. You know, the people are watching. Let's keep up a good front. Let's pretend like everything's all right." And because he was the king and because he had total authority, he could make the man of God stay and hold religious services even though his heart had not changed. But not David. He had fallen. He had disgraced himself. He was ashamed. But he was a man. And he said, "I have sinned." And he opens his heart to us in this 51st Psalm and tells us the prayer that he prayed that day. David's repentance, it couldn't change the fact. It couldn't bring back the great Hittite warrior, Uriah. Remember Stafford Frederick on a Sunday morning this summer preached about this great man, Uriah. That was a good sermon. But he was gone forever. He was lost. It couldn't save this innocent baby's life that hadn't asked to be brought into the world. I tell you, David's prayer, David's repentance, David's cry for mercy reached to the throne of grace. And God's grace did reach down to him and save him and forgive him. I want to look in just the few moments that are left to us this evening at this repentance of David in this 51st Psalm. Verse 4 tells us that David somehow senses that although he has committed adultery and sinned against another family, even though he has committed murder, even though he has lied, his sin primarily is against God himself. Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He's let God down. He's acted anything but the way a king should act. And he's sorry. His remorse is genuine. He's saying, "I forgot you took me out of the sheepfold. I forgot that you put your hand upon me. I tried to go on my own. I'm sorry. And against you I have sinned, O God." He wasn't saying, of course, that he hadn't sinned against Uriah and even Bathsheba, and that he hadn't sinned against the people of his kingdom. But he realized that when we sin, when he sinned, he, in a sense, broke God's heart. And so his remorse and his repentance was directed against back to the Lord. Then he begins to see the depths of his depravity. He begins to see how his soul is so polluted. We live in a sinful society, and it's so easy for us to get inured to the sights and sounds of sin. It's so easy for us to think everybody's sinning, so it's not a very heavy thing. But when God the Holy Spirit begins to deal with our hearts, we're like David, and he cries out for cleansing in the blood of atonement. "Cleanse me with hyssop." What he's referring to there, of course, is the sprig of hyssop wood in which they would dip into the basin of the blood of the Passover and sprinkle against the lintels and the doorposts as a symbol of the Passover, a symbol of the mercy of God. And David is crying out here,
cleanse me, wash me with the blood of the Passover. Isn't it interesting? Here, 800 years before Jesus is born, he's crying out because his heart is filthy, and he's crying for the cleansing by the precious blood. Then he feels polluted in his heart. He feels the dirtiness of sin. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. For sin does take away the innocence and stamp its filth upon our very inner being. He recognizes that his spirit is wrong. How easy it is for us to slip into a wrong and a critical and an evil backbiting spirit. Everybody else is wrong but me. But he says in verse 10, renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's amazing what a case of conviction will do to help us to realize it ain't the preacher or the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. O God, create a right spirit within me. And then in verse 11, it shows that he is in danger. He feels in danger of losing God's fellowship forever. And he cries out, do not cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In verse 12, he asks for joy. How long it's been since David was lighthearted. I have the feeling that by nature David was a lot of fun to be around, and that he had a naturally light spirit. Remember when they brought the ark back from Obed-Edom's house up to the hill, the citadel at Jerusalem? David danced before the ark. He was so happy and full of praise. It's been a long time since he felt like dancing for joy. And he says, oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, this genuine cry for cleansing and for forgiveness was heard immediately. Look at the response there, if you have it open in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. As soon as David cries out, I have sinned, Nathan the prophet comes back and says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. He has some work to do yet. But the response of Nathan the prophet is, God has heard your prayer. He knows the cry of our heart. And this insight grasps hold of the promises by faith. And in the 17th verse of the 51st Psalm, David says, God will not despise a broken heart when it comes in response to genuine conviction. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is faithful. And as we respond to his conviction, God will and does forgive. It's too bad the dark chapter ever had to be written. And yet I'm so glad for a God that forgives so thoroughly. You know, I can't even understand it, but it was a child of Bathsheba that became the great King Solomon. How thoroughly God does forgive. But I can't help but thinking also this evening that the place to heal the tragedy of sin, the place to attack the great break, is before it ever happens. The place to stop the fall is to stop the little careless steps toward great sorrow. Not accepting emptiness as a way of life. Not letting our emptiness slip into a selfish void that we have to have constantly filled with the jingle jangle of the things of the world. Rather staying close to God. Not accepting emptiness. Stopping those little steps as they come. We're called to be kings and priests. God is preparing our hearts. And you know, we don't need to have a dark chapter in our lives. We can avoid the tragedy. The only way we will avoid it is by day, remembering we're just shepherds. We're nothing until he found us. His spirit upon us will give us victory. And as he lifts us to conquest and
lifts us to success. We must give him the praise and depend on him all the more. I can't help but thinking perhaps tonight, as I've been speaking about David's heart cry, against thee have I sinned. Purge me with the precious blood. Maybe there's been a resonance in some hearts here this evening. Maybe some of you feel like crying out too. And as we close this service, just in the next few moments, I wonder if you wouldn't like to talk to the Lord just in the quietness of your heart. Wouldn't you like to have God, the Holy Spirit, search your heart and say, Lord, you see me as I am. Don't accept emptiness as a way of life. Don't let that emptiness slip into selfishness and lust. Where you are this evening, maybe you need to talk with God. Will you bow your head? And together, let's open our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're aware of the fact that David was such a great person, with so many things going for him, that none of us here will probably ever achieve his greatness. And if a man like this, a man of God, a poet, a genius, a great king, could fall so terribly, we know that it could happen to us. Lord, we pray that you will search our hearts this evening. Keep your children from depending upon themselves. Keep us depending upon you. And Father, if there's someone here this evening that perhaps has taken a first step toward a great sorrow, if there's someone here this evening who's empty in heart, who's away from that fellowship, we pray that you will speak faithfully to that person. We're so thankful that you are faithful, Lord, that you do make us face up to where we are. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be man enough, woman enough, to accept the Holy Spirit's charge to our hearts. If we've sinned, may we say, I have sinned. And may we plead the mercy of Jesus. I think tonight we're going to sing an old-fashioned song of invitation, number 232. And I'd just like to ask you to stand and sing, and as we sing, just obey the Lord. If you need to pray, the altar's open. Number 232. We'll just sing these five short verses, and our service will be over tonight. And I leave it with you. Shall we stand?
Just as without one plea, one shed for me,
I think this is my favorite hymn in all the hymnal, and I think I want it sung at my funeral, because that's the only way any of us can come, just as we are. And if you need the Lord this evening, that's the only way you're ever going to find him, not after you've taken care of some things, but just as you are. On that second verse, will you come if you need the Lord? There are people praying for you just now.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul.
heads again, if you will, please. Those that are going to help us pray, would you slip out right now, quietly? If you'd like to pray for yourself, you can come as well. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of God. And while sin is always tragic, we're so glad that God is faithful and just. And God hears the cry of a contrite heart. We're thankful, Lord, when the issues are drawn, when it's clear what we know what you want us to do. We pray that you'll give victory to those that kneel at this altar. And then, Lord, we pray that you'll have your way with this truth this evening. Let it rest upon each of our hearts. Keep us, Lord, we pray, from the great tragedy by staying daily in communion with you.